You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
It is wonderful again to be here this morning, and we're continuing on in the series on 1 John. And we will be able to move a little bit faster because a lot of the foundation on key terms and ideas and concepts have been laid. But we're going to continue on, and today I'll start with a story that I think really captures and illustrates the heart behind what we're going to be focusing on in 1 John 2:28. Technically, we did look at that already 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, but moving right to chapter 3, 1 all the way to 10. So we're going to get a chunk of scripture done today. Plus all the add-ins, right? Because you always want add-in scriptures in a sermon, at least I do. My story begins a long time ago. Well, it's not my story. It's actually my daughter Sarah's story. So she can swim now and she's not afraid of water, but when she was little, she was terrified of water. Now, I didn't know why she was terrified of water. I wasn't totally sure, but we were always going to Tobermory during our summer holidays at this time. Our kids were all young, and I mean, everything is water sports there. So, like, you're in the water, you're snorkeling, you're kayaking. And besides, like, the water there is crystal clear. Like, it's clearer than anything you've seen before. It is just absolutely frigid, by the way. It's also like the Antarctica in the temperature. But besides the frigid temperatures, you can just see for as far down as light carries it. So, it's beautiful. You want to be in there. We're all snorkeling. Me and the older kids snorkeling. Sarah will not snorkel. So, what do we do? Well, I had already been kind of committing this to prayer. My brother at that time had also been trying to convince her to get in the water. And I had an idea to see if I could maybe break things down into smaller chunks. So I thought, like, right now, the idea of put the mask on, put the snorkel on, like, it's pretty easy. Just put your face in the water and then you can breathe. Like, has anyone snorkeled or scuba dived in here? It's like a whole new world. You want to sing that Little Mermaid song every time you do it, right? A whole new world. And you're just like, that is awesome. It really is actually a whole new world. So I wanted her to experience that. I mean, I've loved it since I was a kid. So I went and asked her, you know, if she would want to trust me in this process of learning how to put her head in the water. The answer was quick. No. I have zero interest in going in the water, to which I tried to persuade her, because of course you have interest. Like, everyone has interest in going in the water. Putting the snorkel on. Nope, not putting the snorkel on. I'm not saying put your face underwater and breathe through the snorkel. Above water, would you just hold it to your mouth and breathe? Fine. She agreed, since I hadn't tricked her on the mask one, she agreed and she started blowing through it. I said, okay, so now can we hold the mask and the snorkel at the same time? We did that. Okay, so now we're starting to move forward. You see where it's headed. And then my next step was, well, you got to attach the snorkel to the rubber band and put the rubber band around the hair. And that's where I learned one of the problems with the water was actually her hair being pulled when she was younger, putting on a mask. And she's like, absolutely not. My hair got pulled. It hurts too much. So I said, well, have you been able to trust me on all the other steps you've taken? She said, well, yeah, you haven't tricked me yet, Dad, which sometimes dads are known for doing to the kids. In this case, I was on my very best behavior, no tricks, because I'm actually trying to help her. And so I said, if it hurts at all, we'll go very slow. And if it hurts even a little bit, you just say stop and I'll stop immediately. I'm also going to make sure your hair is wet and the rubber is wet so it won't stick the same way, like dry rubber on hair. So she agreed and we slowly put the mask on. And I was just praying inside, Lord, please, no hair pulling. Like, just my luck, it's going to grab a clump of hair. No, there was none of that. And we got the mask and the snorkel on. Well, at that point, my two oldest came with their snorkels on and flippers. And they're like, Dad, come out with us now. You've been with Sarah long enough. So I said, okay, Sarah, I'm breaking from you. I'm going to be with the older two. And I went out to swim with them. And within minutes, we looked back and Sarah had now, from that point, she had now put the flippers on and she was snorkeling back and forth all by herself. She was able to do it. Now, what's my point in sharing this story? Other than that, it's a neat story. I think the illustration lines up well with what we're going to read in 1 John this morning. Because we're going to get this imagery of a father who adopts his children into his home, but then desires knows where we're supposed to go, and he's asking us to trust him one step at a time. And as we follow him in that process of trust, what you'll often find is he'll step by step lead you into overcoming fears, overcoming bondage, overcoming sin, and becoming more of and beginning to live more of a righteous life. So with that, sermon title, God's Children, Practice Makes Possible. We're going to go into 1 John 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Remember, abide is remain. So whenever you hear that word, I know sometimes we have these words we use that aren't really common anymore. So abide means remain, stay with, follow. So if you were going to abide with me, you would have to follow me in wherever I went. You would have to imitate me is essentially what you'd be doing. And the same is true if I were to abide in you or with you. Okay, so that's what abiding means. So now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. What a definitive statement. The reason why the world does not know us is that they do not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. Now, what we will be as has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies themselves as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed, most likely the Holy Spirit is what he's talking about there, the guarantor. God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Lord, as we get into unpacking this now, I just ask that your Spirit would bear truth in our hearts. Lord, that you would cause us to come into right relationship with you, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying through the word to us this morning. That you would soften our hearts to be able to receive the word. If there are changes that we need to make, Lord, that we would be empowered to do so. Lord, if there is doubt that needs to be secured on the foundation of truth, we're asking that your grace would perform that work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the Father's love. We are adopted into God's family. Now, something that you'll often hear people talk about, maybe some of you will know this already and some of you won't, but everyone is a child of God is what some people will kind of claim, right? Because we're all made in his image, thus we're all God's children. That's not actually the biblical distinction. The biblical distinction is we are made in his image, meaning we are all created by God, but only those who exercise or put their faith and trust in God are adopted into his family, whether Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile. It is the same for both. So only those who put their faith in God, for us after the New Testament, only those who put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation are then adopted into God's family, and are at that very moment they become children of God. So Genesis 1:27 says we're made in his image, true for all people, meaning we have equal value and we should be treated with dignity and respect. In that sense, there's no Jew or Greek or slave nor free nor male or female. But we're not God's children yet. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. This is important, and we can't lose the nuance here, because sometimes people will even think in society that things like adoption, spiritual adoption or physical adoption, is a less than way of becoming part of a family. And that is not a biblical view of adoption. God's family has always been built through adoption. And adoption in God's mind is as legitimate as blood. And that's a very important thing for us to understand. God desires us, or to adopt us into his family, to bring us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and I love this. And it gave him what? It gave him what, church? Great pleasure. Some of you don't think that you being included in God's family ever gave God great pleasure. And yet that's exactly what Scripture says, is that if you have put your faith and trust in him for salvation, he has now brought you back to life by the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit, which is incredible. You were dead, now you are alive. And he's adopted you into his family. And it says this process gave him great pleasure. It's what he wanted to do. Truth, we're all God's creations, absolutely yes. God desires all of us to be in his family, absolutely true. However, we're all invited into his family, but only those who receive the invitation through putting their faith in Jesus will be saved and will also be a part of his family. John 8:44, you belong to your father the devil and you want to carry out your father's desires. So this idea of a father figure being demonstrated both through the devil or through God the Father, we already saw in 1 John, right towards the end there in 1 John 3, I think, 9? Yeah, in 8 and 9. And now you see the same theme carried out in John 8. Jesus charges the religious leaders that their father was actually the devil. They claimed it was Yahweh, but that wasn't actually their father. Similar language, we're given with this father language to you're a slave to whomever you obey, you cannot serve two masters. By nature, all of us are born into sin, thus we all are born as slaves of the devil, and thus you could say we are our father is figuratively the devil, until we're adopted into God's family. That's the state we're in. Romans 8:14-15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fall or makes you fearful slaves. Rather, you've received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. Now, Abba Father is it's a very intimate type of address to be able to call God. Some would say it's more of a childish address. It's not. It has a mixture of reverence and awe in there. But it is. It's a familial type of title that God actually invites us to use with him. Now, that's incredible, considering that he's the God of the universe. And in many other religions, you would find titles, right? For rank, Lord, position, king, those types of things. People in power, Jesus said, you know how those in power exercise authority over them, and they lord their titles, and yet when we are adopted into God's family, we're invited to call him Father. In fact, Abba Father. Daryl Brock writes it this way, believers may address God with the endearing term Abba because he is our Father. Yet, we should never use this term in the spirit of unsavory familiarity, but with the full acknowledgement of his majesty. Now, 1 John 28 says, moving to verse 2, and now little children abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him at his coming. And so abide, remember, stay close, remain, stay with, follow, obey. All of these things are synonymous with that word abide. So that's the instruction, stay close to God. Why? Because he wants us to have confidence in our relationship with him. In the same way that when I was trying to get Sarah to put that snorkel on, I was trying to get her confidence. I was trying to get her to trust me. And I knew some of the steps I was asking were far too big. So then I tried to break that down into small steps and tried to walk with her so that we would take one step at a time until she was able to move forward. That's actually a very good picture of what we see in Scripture. There's justification through faith in Christ. But now in this process of sanctification, we move from infants on milk, it says, to mature adults in the faith. With God as our Father, and that's what we see. And according to Scripture, He doesn't want this to be like, it's not like Islam where they have no assurance of salvation. Where you're not sure, like, what's going to happen when you stand before Allah and He does the balancing scales. You don't know what's going to happen. Will you have done enough good deeds in His eyes, which sometimes are wicked deeds, but have you done enough deeds that He wanted you to do to get into heaven or not? That's very opposite and contrary to what we find with the God of the Bible, the one true God, who actually desires a relationship with us, which would be considered blasphemy in basically every other religion. But our God actually wants a relationship with us, and He wants that relationship to be defined by things like confidence at my coming, so that you don't feel the need to shrink away. You know, I think about like my past, and I've kind of shared some of my inner healing stories, mostly at the Set Free, so I won't go into a lot of them in depth. But you ever remember, you know, I remember my dad calling me to his office when he worked here, and probably my years of being a criminal, somehow when my dad was my boss here, he would call me into his office, and I would always feel like I was going into the principal's office. Like just the worst feeling. And you're going in there, and my dad was never like that, but I don't know if it was an authority wound that I had to get healed, which God did heal me from. My point is, that's not the kind of relationship that God wants with us. Now, we have to be careful. It should still be defined by reverence and awe. He is holy and awesome and majestic. But yet, He still wants us to have confidence at His appearing, and that's pretty amazing. Moving on to verse 1 in chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us? That we should be called children of God, and so we are. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, regardless of what your feelings are about how God sees you, His Word says that you are already a child of His. You just may not know it yet. And when you look in the mirror, when you look at your life, you might sometimes see an incongruence because you look in Scripture at what God is like and you think, well, I'm nothing like that. My motives are impure and my actions are often impure. And only sometimes do I do things that are sort of good. And there's, you know, we're not quite there yet. And that's why John says, we don't yet look like Him because we haven't seen Him in the fullness yet. But one day we shall be fully like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And that's what it says at the end of verse 2. So the Father invites you and me to become His children. And that is what happens the moment of salvation. And what I love about Scripture is the more you study it and the more you get in there, the more you realize the blessings inherent in salvation. There is forgiveness of sin, but we're actually given so much more than that. We're given the forgiveness of sin, then we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is third person of the Trinity, as a deposit, a guarantor in us, to empower us, to reveal Jesus to us, to help us understand the Word, which is absolutely incredible. We're invited into God's family. We're restored. The brokenness in us, we're put on a path where the brokenness in us begins to heal and transform and become more and more like Jesus. We're given purpose. Pretty incredible. Now, there is a problem, though, with the Father analogy, as with all analogous language that we have to try to use human words to explain God, they fall short because when our earthly fathers, even the best ones, aren't perfect. That's one of the things I've had to carry because of the past that I've had, and I've apologized to my kids for this kind of stuff before, but you guys know a lot of my story. Well, our kids, like our first son was born before we were following Jesus, and the rest of our kids were born shortly after, and there was a whole process of change doesn't just happen overnight. Now, in a sense it does. We were dead, and then now we were alive, and we began the process of change, but just like a baby is born and they don't just start running and talking,
which would terrify all of us. It really would. There's a natural process of growth. And that's exactly what we see sanctification is like in Scripture. There's a natural process of growth that we are encouraged and commanded to engage in to become more like Jesus. And so even the best fathers are sinful and broken. They're human. Matthew 7:11 says, "If you then who are evil, calling all fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, even the good fathers who try to give good according to earthly standards, who try to give good gifts, the Father says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" We can't even comprehend the type of love that he has for us, holy, perfect, and pure. But what about absent or neglectful fathers? Now, some of this might be outside of your control. Maybe here and you're a single parent. Maybe either your spouse, either the mom or dad passed away. Some of those things are tragic and they're outside of your control. Maybe it was a past marriage that blew apart. Maybe it was your fault. Maybe it wasn't your fault. But we're just putting the reasons aside because we live in a broken world where sin and brokenness and death still are prevalent. Putting those reasons aside, what are the effects of an absentee father? That is where we get that term, the father wound. It's often attributed to absent or neglectful fathers, and studies have shown that a very high increase in things like emotional unavailability in kids that are raised in homes this way. They struggle with feeling unloved, unsafe, and they struggle often with unexplainable loss. They're not even sure where it comes from because they're grieving a loss that wasn't necessarily physical, wasn't like you had a funeral, which is already difficult, but they're grieving a loss. Those kind of holes leave a father wound in us, but it actually affects the way we see the Father in heaven. Now, we have to be careful in that because he's not like our earthly fathers, whether they were here or not. Romans 5, verse 8 said, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God shows his love for us in that he's not neglectful. A neglectful or absentee father, for whatever reasons, didn't do what was best for you. And yet we see in Scripture that God shows his love for us, that while we were in the worst state, he did the only thing that could save us, and he died a sinner's death for us, and that's incredible. But then there's also abusive fathers. And by the way, this can go, we're talking fathers specifically, but this can go both on the mother or the father side. Abuse, neglect, absenteeism, or doing your best, you can come from a really good home. I feel like my family came from really good parents. But what about in cases of abuse? Abuse leaves some of the most severe adverse effects on kids. Now, I'm not saying that if you come from a home or if someone comes from a home where there's abuse or brokenness or sin in some way, shape, or form or absenteeism that you can't, you know, understand the Father's love. I'm not saying that. I'm just acknowledging that sometimes we have a hard time understanding God's love because of the situation in which we were raised. And what they have found with those raised in abusive homes, other than high levels of things like addiction, perpetuating the cycle of brokenness, often abusers or those who are abused end up committing abuse themselves. But we also see things like emotional distress, health problems, poor immune systems, poor mental health, low self-esteem, and other behavioral problems. And yet Romans says, if we go back to Romans, there's lots. Romans 8 really focuses on this. But 31 and 32 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things?" Now, I want to help you understand a little bit about the impact, because sometimes you might be carrying a wound from your past, from the family that you were raised in, and that wound is actually the thing standing in the way of you really moving forward in your walk with God. It won't make it impossible. There is no sin or brokenness or thing that you can experience that can prevent you from putting your faith in Jesus and beginning that process of walking towards him. So there isn't a sin out there or a person. Nothing can separate you from God's love that way. But the way we experience it, that can change depending on your family system. I have a friend who was raised in a home where his mom was abusive, and dad was, for the most part, like a neglectful father, didn't do anything about it, just kind of passive, stayed quiet. Well, we've been friends for a long time, and he has really grown in his faith, but you know what his faith is often marred by? This, like, intrinsic, deep sense of both shame and fear. That somehow there is something so wrong with him that God the Father will not accept him. Now, has it kept him from growing? No. He grows, and he's growing like a stinkweed in his faith, and he serves, and he loves, and he bears lots of fruit for the kingdom. Because the Holy Spirit in you will cause you to bear fruit, and he bears that fruit. But you cannot deny the fact that his experience growing up has changed and affected his relationship with God. Now, me, on the other hand, I was raised in a totally different circumstance where my parents made space for me, they made room for me, they showed me that, like, even though I was ADHD and I drove everyone nuts, which I really did, I did a great job of that, but they made space for me. I never felt like, you know, I was just an immature kid or I was hyperactive or something was wrong with me. They really built into me this belief that I was unique or special, I was loved just the way that I was, and that I could do whatever God asked me to do. And so I then wasted a bunch of years, but when I came back to Christ, I rapidly moved forward in my faith, because when I would read things in Scripture about when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive, it was natural in my mind to receive that as truth, because the Bible said so, but it was also my experience growing up. That was my experience growing up. When I made a mistake and I apologized, I was always forgiven. Love wasn't earned, it was freely given. And so that's been easier for me to accept as an adult. So these are important things that we can keep in mind. Galatians 4 says, your heavenly Father made you in his image. He made a way for you to be adopted into his family, regardless of the family situation that you were raised in. And if you think about some of the things that are happening around the world today and some of the wars that are happening, some of the vile things that are happening in places like the Sudan and Congo, a lot of the brokenness that we experience is outside of our control. Some of it is due to our choices, but much of it is actually outside of our control. And yet God has made a way. He has made a way for each one of us to be adopted into his family. And if you say yes to that adoption, he will make you new again, and you will be adopted into his family. As of right now, you will be his child. Now, if your feelings tell you otherwise, we're going to trust God's word and walk by faith and not by sight. And so we'll look at just a couple of passages on this one. 2 Corinthians 6:18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Maybe just pause for a second. Lord, if there are those here today for whatever reason, Lord, their upbringing, their parents were struggling in their own ways. Maybe it was poverty, or maybe it was a trauma that happened, or abuse, or neglect, whatever it was. Lord, if there are those here that are struggling to come to you as their father, that are struggling to receive your love, that are struggling to believe that they have been adopted into your family, I ask that you would penetrate our wounds and our hearts with the truth that is found in Scripture. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6:18, I'm going to read that again. I will be a father to you, says the Lord. You shall be my sons and daughters. John 14, verse 2, Jesus is saying, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He goes on to say, and if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you to the place where I am. Matthew 6, 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Pause on this question. Are you not of more value than they? Now, when you read that, are you not of more value than they? There are some in here, and I bet you it's more than two. There are some in here that are going to immediately think or want to say, but you don't know what I have done. And you're right, I don't know what you have done. With some of you. Some of you do. But he does. That's exactly what Scripture says. We have to find our truth, not based on what we feel, but based on what God's Word actually says. And what it says is, while you were sinners, Christ what? Died for us. Are you not of more value than they? Paul says to the church in Corinth, you were bought with a high price. That's value. Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father? Even the hairs of your head are numbered. I thought about this verse this morning because I saw there's like a straggly hair here that's dying, follicles dying. You know, my wife's laughing, sorry. Maybe you didn't need to know that. Well, it's slowly receding hairline. It's a sign of wisdom, I think. Anyways, I thought about it when I saw this one straggler that I kind of plucked out, and I thought, God knows, that's what Scripture says. He knows about that straggly hair that's on its way out. That's a wild thing to think about, that Scripture would talk about that type of detail. And what's the point? I mean, there's a bit of hyperbole in there, but the point is, fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Not a single sparrow falls to the ground without the Heavenly Father knowing. You are of far more value than they. Now, dads and moms, regardless of how you started, if you're like me, you may have done things that you can't undo. In fact, all of us have. None of us can undo the past, can we? There are things that once done, there are words once spoken that cannot be retrieved. And that's why we're told that the tongue can light a fire. It's a tiny rudder that steers a large ship. There are actions we do that we cannot undo. That said, we can always commit to doing the right thing today. We can always commit to moving forward. How are you doing as a parent? And how are you fathering your kids, whether young or old? Remember, we lead best through serving. Speak words of life into your kids. Don't compromise on truth, not with yourself or with them. Discipline, but not in anger, but do it in love. Do it because you love. Disciple them. Teach them the way of the cross. Show them what grace is, both in how you treat your kids, but also in how you yourself respond to your own failures. They're watching. Do you respond to your failures by staying down and wallowing in shame? That's the model they're given. Or do you rise again in prayer and continue moving forward? The Father's heart is to adopt us into His family. Whether our experience of our earthly families have given us a good reflection of that or not, we can go to God's Word, and God's Word details what that adoption looks like. And this is true, truer than anything else you're going to read, definitely truer than anything your heart will tell you to feel. So with that, once we are God's children, right? Once we're like that Sarah and Father there, what's the process of moving forward? And the Father's heart is He desires our very best. And I want to urge you to understand Scripture this way, because if you're looking at it, and we always get caught in this thing of like the do's and don'ts. Oh, it's just a bunch of rules. It's not just a bunch of rules. But I understand why people feel that way. Have you ever asked your kids, if you've had little kids, to clean their room? Just a bunch of do's and don'ts. You ask them to eat vegetables. Although, mind you, the one time I asked, my kids didn't want to, or one of them, I think it was Caitlin, with the boiled broccoli, that wouldn't eat the boiled broccoli. Was it you? Anyways, one of my kids, anyhow, wasn't eating their boiled broccoli, and I said, you have to eat the boiled broccoli. No, they wouldn't do it. It's too gross. So I'm like, okay, you want to be a good dad, eat the boiled broccoli with them, right? Better together than alone. One bite of the boiled broccoli, you don't have to eat the boiled broccoli. Broccoli wasn't meant to be boiled. But you see how that works together. But as a parent, you want their very best. Kids don't always understand that. Believer, you need to understand that when you approach Scripture. Sometimes you're going to have an understanding of what God wants you to do and why He's moving you in a direction. Other times you won't, because you're finite and you're a child and He's God. But we have to trust. Can we trust that the one who it says, while we were sinners, sent his son to die for us, making a way for us to be adopted into his family, because he desired for us to know him in such a familiar way that we would even call him Abba Father. Can you trust him that he wants your best? And will you have faith in that even if you weren't shown that in your child years growing up? Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been practicing sin from the beginning. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And next week we'll get more into that love piece, because he's really going to capitalize on the high priority of love and agape love. Now remember the story of Sarah. In the beginning, when I'm sharing that story about Sarah, she actually didn't have trust in me. I mean, I was her dad, but she didn't have a lot of trust. Mind you, I probably earned the lack of trust in some of the shenanigans that I've pulled. But put that part aside, she didn't fully trust. At the time, she didn't tell me that she had a fear of getting her hair pulled or what it was about the water. I didn't know. But I had to break things down one step at a time. They seemed like silly steps to her, but they were all, I knew where I was moving her to a place where we would sing Ariel's Little Mermaid song, A Whole New World, together. Because she would see and experience what I experienced when I was her age, and our minds would just be opened to like this under the water world, right? She didn't know the wonders that awaited her there. Are you catching this? This is often what we see in our faith. We don't always know what's on the other side of what God is asking us to do. And that's why it requires faith. But if you are, like James says, a hearer of the word but not a doer of the word, James says, only the ones who hear and do, or listen and obey, are the ones that are blessed in their doing. What type of blessing do we miss out on when we hesitate or refuse to trust the Father in the steps that he is giving us? Friends, brothers and sisters, it's not a do and don't list for your harm. It is for your better. It's for your best. And anyone in here who has a length of following the Lord knows that already. You've begun to experience it. And you just experience it more and more, right? So remember that story. He knows who we are. He knows why we're here. He desires our best. The question is, will we trust him enough to put his instruction into practice? That's really what it comes down to. Are you struggling with addictions? Are you struggling with anxiety, depression, or hopelessness? I know there's a variety of reasons that bring us there. I know with many of your struggles, we feel like, well, it's not as simple as choice. I know you're saying it's, you know, you just choose to do the right thing, and it often doesn't feel that way, does it? It feels like we're living in the effects of previous choices or things that have happened to us. Are you struggling with bitterness, to let go of a hurt? Maybe you're just feeling dry in your faith, or lacking purpose. Or maybe you're here and you just woke up this morning with a big smile on your face, spent time in the Word and prayer, and you're just like jazzed to keep going forward. Feed me the Word. I know there's a bunch of all of us represented in here. And sometimes it feels like we're all of the above in the same day or the same hour. What is the process? Okay, so now we're going to go to the process. The ABCs. Now, I've used this before, and if you're new here, maybe you haven't seen it, but if you've been here for any length of time, I use this ad nauseum because I really think it helps us break down that process of maturing in our faith, or what we call sanctification. Justification is becoming part of God's family. Sanctification is maturing from an infant to a spiritual adult. Make sense? That's kind of the difference? All right, so all of us, based on experience, so I gave that example of being raised in an abusive home versus being raised in a home where you were loved and cherished. Well, that, you might say, well, one person has an unfair advantage over the other. Well, maybe, but in the grand scheme of things, the answer is no. All of us will have to die to self. All of us are expected to do the same thing. If we start at B, right, the goal is the destination. So first you start with the destination. Becoming like Christ is all of our destination. That's our purpose here on the earth. Glorify God through becoming like his son. Okay, the second one is our current location. Very much so is going to be influenced on upbringing, experience, things you've gone through, all that kind of stuff. Outside of your control. First one, the destination, it's in your control to say yes or no to that. Second one, entirely outside of your control. You cannot choose your starting point. No one has. Acts 17 says God decided. He made from one man every nation of mankind to dwell upon all the face of the earth, having determined their allotted periods, when you were born, and the places, the boundary lines on where they would be born. God decided that. So then what is the expectation? And the expectation is our next step. If you started at B for whatever reason, regardless of the reason, your next step to getting to Z or Z, what's the Canadian way of saying it? Z? Oops. Z. Yeah, amen to the Z. Yeah. Zebra. Yeah, zebra. It's not zebra. Yeah. So now we'll have that debate later. Okay. I'm liking what Larry said, though, this. It's not zebra. Yeah, okay. Z is perfection. Z, zebra. Starting at B, the next step is what? Yeah. Some of you are wondering how your pastor got this job with his ADHD. I'm not entirely sure. We don't choose our starting point. We just say yes. Okay. Anyways, you understand the point? This is critical, and we've gone over it in the past. Because what you're going to compare yourself to and what you should compare yourself to is the mirror, and I use that language because James uses it, all right? But he talks about looking into a mirror and doing nothing to change your appearance is like someone who looks into God's perfect law and does nothing to change their life. Well, when you look in here, you are going to see, if you're truly going to study the Word, you are going to notice very quickly how woefully inadequate we are and why no one is good, not even one, and why we cannot save ourselves. So you're going to compare, when you start at B, you're going to see Z, and you're going to feel crushed sometimes. But that's why we have to look to the Word on what it actually says. And that's what 1 John is getting at, right? No one who continues to sin, it's present tense. And that's why they use the word practice over and over and over again. The word practice is being used. Why? Because it's steps you move towards. From wherever you start, you're supposed to begin practicing the things that are going to glorify God and make you become more and more like Christ Jesus until one day you stand before him and you will be made like him. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 11. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's a big statement. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. For this very reason, make every effort. Now, say that with me. Make every effort. Make every effort. You know why I wanted us to say that together? So that you can see it's in the Bible. You can check your version. You're going to see something similar regardless of the translation. Because sometimes there's this idea, a false idea, of what legalism is. And people think that any time you say you have to do something in Christianity, that's legalism, you don't have to do anything. That is called cheap grace, and that is not what legalism is anyways. Legalism would be saying you have to do something like works to be saved. That's legalism. For me to tell you, hey, if you want to have a good relationship with God, you're going to need to grow in prayer. You're going to need to grow in the Word. You're going to need to grow in loving other people. You're going to need to be connected into the body. That's not legalism. That's me actually giving you good advice, biblical advice, on how to have a good relationship with God and a good standing with him. Do you see the difference? Big difference. That's why when we see a verse like like 2 Peter here, and it says, make every effort, we should listen. We shouldn't just reject it and think, oh, Peter was a legalist. It's in the Bible. Make every effort to supplement your faith. So faith is the quotient for salvation, justification. To supplement faith, belief and trust in Jesus, make every effort to supplement that faith, right? Now you're building on top of. I loved Chris Carr's building analogy. I have not been able to shake it. It's almost better than the ABC moving forward, because that you leave things behind, right? As you're maturing. But in many ways, we're actually just building on top of a foundation. That's a good way to look at it. Lots of different analogies we can use. But you supplement your faith, that's at the bottom, with virtue. High moral standards. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you, let's say this one together, practice these qualities, you will never fall. What a wild promise that is. So what are the qualities we're supposed to, these are character traits, by the way. They're virtues, things that we can, actions, reactions, a way of living that we can put into practice, make every effort to put into practice, that will actually strengthen the faith foundation that we have, lessening the chances that we will fall. One is virtue, have high moral standards. That's what that means. Knowledge, essential for discerning God's will. Be a student of God's word. There's other forms of knowledge too that are good, but be a student of God's word. Memorize it, study it, obey it. Self-control. Well, that one there is probably missing in our culture a lot. It's one that I often struggle with too, but that is a fruit of the Spirit and critical for the believer in overcoming sin and to be able to respond in love, especially when you're dealing with someone that could be considered an enemy. Steadfastness, the ability to do hard things and to maintain your faith, persevering through trouble. Godliness, having a high, look at that, godliness, I love that. Reverence for God that manifests in a lifestyle that's consistent with his character. Brotherly affection and love. So the two different forms of love here. Philadelphia, which is familial love to be shown to believers. So the brotherly affection, brotherly and sisterly, it's family love. One of the virtues we're supposed to strive towards is loving each other in here. Making sure that no one stands alone in this place. If this is your local body, that our job is to care for one another. That is a virtue that we can grow in. And then there's agape love, and that's the culmination of all the virtues listed, and it's selfless, self-sacrificing love that does what is best for all people inside and outside of the church. Loves enemies, prays for those who persecute them. And with that, we're going to reflect before we move on to the next piece. So what is one of those? Lord, I ask that you would highlight if there is a virtue or a character trait that you want us to grow in. So whatever he has given you there, the next step is, and this is simple stuff, but it's true. There's a pathway forward. We partner with him through prayer. Pray daily that the Lord strengthens you to do those things. There are character traits and that I am trying to grow in myself. Things like focus, you know, ADHD, I struggle with that sometimes. But I pray for God to give me the ability to focus on a daily basis. And then I practice focusing for longer periods of time. And then I get distracted still. It happens. You've seen it up here. Pray for it. Memorize scripture. I like to find scriptures that are speaking to the issue that I'm trying to grow in. If not, just ask the Holy Spirit to highlight. And then ask the Lord if there's a specific step you can take on a regular basis. If you're praying daily for God to grow you in what he's asked you to grow in, That'll already give you a natural spot to begin asking them, Lord, how can I grow in this today? All right, we're going to do one more. And this one, we're going to look at the inner life. So that's outward life, right? That's how I live outside. Now we're going to look inside at the inner life, what we focus on and what we feel and what we're doing inside. Look what it says in Philippians 4, bold language. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is, thanks, Jared, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, interesting, think is focus, right? When we think about something, we're focusing our attention on it. Well, if you go back to verse 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety is a focus problem. I am focusing on a fearful expectation or a fearful worry about something in the future or some type of what if. And here we find we're not to be anxious. We're not to focus on the fearful expectation or questions about what could be. We're instead supposed to train ourselves to think about things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. And then he goes on and says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. And then what's the word? Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I totally understand, by the way. I completely understand this. Sometimes we want to just turn into a formula where I've had chronic anxiety for the last 10 years. So now I'm going to take three things on a gratitude list. I'm going to praise God for that and then wonder why the peace didn't come immediately. I want you to really focus on that phrase, practice these things. These are things that take time. Now, we can experience them if we pause often and actually practice them. We can experience a lot of the fruit in the moment in our lives at any given time, sometimes. Sometimes not. But these are practices that we put into place. Okay, skip the next slide and go to the thankfulness exercise. Let's just do one together. There we go. We are going to practice that right now. So I want you to take a moment, and I want you just to think prayerfully, what are the needs that you have, things that you might be anxious about, or needs that are in your life right now? And just bring that to the Lord. If you want to write it down, you can. Doesn't have to be long, but that's what Scripture says. Rather than just wallow in the fear of what's to come, our Father, who adopted us into his family, who has not held back any good thing that we need, invites us to bring those needs and those fears to him. Now we're going to do the next exercise. We're going to think about something that is on that list of true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. I'm just picking one or two, actually, because some of you won't have one for nature. What is something in nature that you love or a favorite place for you to go to? Can you think of a time you were there? How did it make you feel? I went to an easy one when we were in BC, we climbed up a mountain together, me, Caitlin, and Louise. Lou. Weird to call you Louise. Anyhow, we get to the top of the mountain. Grueling hike. It was just lots of fun. We went up pretty fast. And we get up there and we're looking over the bay. We're looking at these little ferries, massive ferries that look just little when you're on top of the mountain. And you just look down and it's just absolutely breathtaking to see mountains and you see sky and clouds and you see the ocean. And one of the things that I always love about nature is nature has a way of making you feel really small and reminding you of how absolutely big that God is. And it puts everything in life in perspective, in the proper perspective. So now in unison, like we pray in the beginning, why don't we say thank you for whatever the things that you are thankful for that you were just worshiping God for. Let's do that together in 3, 2, 1. Let's praise God. With that, let's stand and we're going to sing. Are we out?
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Selfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.